All right, if you want to, you can get a head start by turning to Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, in the Pew Bible, page number 993. Matthew, chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. How many of you would be honest with me, and how many of you would say that there's been a time in your life, maybe as a child, a teenager, an adult, maybe even today, but how many of you, there's ever been a time in your life when you felt lonely? Raise your hand if you've ever felt lonely. I think almost every hand in here went up. Some of you are still waking up. You'll lift your hand up in about 5 minutes, right? Delayed reaction. But, you know, today you may feel alone. But God never intended for people to go at life alone. There's a verse in your handout. I referred to this last week, but I've got it in your handout today. Genesis 2:18, very beginning here. Adam is created. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." Now notice this is God talking here. "It's not good that the man should be alone." In your handout, it says that God intended for us to share our lives with others. God intended for us to share our lives with others. It's what the Bible calls fellowship. Now, I'm not talking about being married. When I said it's not good to be alone, I heard a few of you husbands that were wanting to make brownie points. You said, amen. All right. But I'm not necessarily talking about marriage. All right. When we say that God did intend for us to share our lives with others, it may not be in marriage. We know Jesus wasn't married. We know Paul wasn't married. There are many great men of God that were never married. Many great women in the Bible never married. So we're not talking about just being married. By the way, can you be married and be lonely? Sure, that's not the answer, okay? Now, in your handout, it says that the Bible calls it fellowship. It means partnership, participation. Now, let me say this before I give you the definition here. A lot of times as Christians, we can get the wrong idea about fellowship. You know, when we think of fellowship as Christians, after we've been saved a while, we think of fellowship as something you do after church. You know, we go next door and we have refreshments. We're going to go to the fellowship. We're going to have a fellowship. Churches even have fellowship halls. You know, that's where we go and we have a donut together. And a lot of times, Christians can think of fellowship as, you know, eating a donut together, enjoying some small talk about, you know, sports, just about, you know, small talk about the Super Bowl. By the way, I heard that's today. Is that true? Amen. We'll digress a moment. How many of you are going for the Seahawks? Raise your hand. How many of you are going for the Broncos? Raise your hand. Wow, a big Bronco population here today. All right. You say, who are you rooting for, Pastor Dan? I'm not telling you, because I don't want to make anybody mad right before I preach, all right? But hey, is eating a donut before church or having some punch after church, is that really biblical fellowship? Now, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But in your handout, it says that true fellowship is when a group of people share life with one another. True fellowship is when a group of people share life with one another. And that's what God intends for every believer. Whether you're married or not isn't the issue. God wants you to share life with other believers. Look in your handout at 1 John 1. Look, John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Everybody say that last part with me. We have what? Fellowship, say it, one with another. You see, people that walk with Christ love each other. It's that simple. People that walk with Christ love each other. It's that simple. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Not that you go to church every Sunday. That's a great thing to do. You know, not that you put money in the plate when it goes by. That's fine. But that's not how He said people are going to know that you're my disciples. He said the way people know you're my disciples is that you love one another. John 13:35. Now, every single person, every Christian needs to be connected with a small group of people whereby you can fellowship. That is, share life together. together. It's absolutely crucial and it's absolutely vital. We have believed that and we have taught that for years here at Crossroads. When I came here as pastor in 94, do you guys know how many adult life groups or small groups we had? You know how many we had when I came? One. We had an auditorium class. It wasn't a small group. It was about 150 people. And through the years, we have implemented a small group ministry we call life groups that meet before each of the morning worship services. And of course, Wednesday night now, we have Equip for Life, which many times is small groups. I'm talking about groups of 10, 15, 20, 25. Probably the biggest would be around 30 people. And you say, why? Why do you believe that here? Why do you teach that? I want to show you something here. And this is anybody, can anybody recognize what that is? That's a piece of charcoal, if you can't tell and you're too far away. That's a piece of charcoal. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to be able to cook over one piece of charcoal? Buzzard, somebody said? That'd be a raw buzzard, I think. I don't think you're going to be able to cook too much, probably not even a hot dog, unless you like cold hot dogs. But now, let me ask you a question. If it kind of like the brick illustration I gave a few weeks ago, what if I were to take that piece of charcoal and place it alongside 10 or 12 other pieces of charcoal? Now we're cooking, amen? Pardon the pun. They feed off of each other, don't they? And then together, they provide heat that can be of use. Now, what if that one piece of charcoal was surrounded by 10 or 12 other pieces, and they're producing heat together, they're useful together, but what if I took that one piece of charcoal, and then I separated it from the other 10 or 12 pieces of charcoal, what would happen to that charcoal? That's right, it would lose its fire. I think you guys see the illustration, don't you? You were created in Christ to be a part of a group whereby you can love, share, serve, and give to one another. That's what the local church is all about, Paul taught. Why is this so important, church? Why does the Bible put such a high premium on this thing called fellowship? Here's why. Because when you're in a small group, when you are experiencing life together, number one in your handout, first of all, you are being Christ-like. Now, this is where I want to go to Matthew chapter number 4. And I want you to look at verse 18. Matthew 4:18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Verse 20. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now, there's four guys here that Jesus calls to come and follow him. Now, skip over to Matthew 10. Go over to Matthew chapter number 10. And notice here that Jesus ends up calling 12 guys into fellowship with himself. It says in Matthew 10:1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits." Verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew," and he goes on. And he lists all 12 of these guys by name. In your handout it says that when Jesus began his public ministry to Israel, the first thing he did was he formed a small group. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The first thing he did was form a small group. Now I understand that doctrinally, his purpose for that is different than ours today. I know the context and I want to be true to that. And we understand that the doctrinal purpose was different than ours today. We know that Jesus Christ was preparing these 12 to eventually sit on 12 thrones over the kingdom. and they would be over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So we know that Jesus Christ called these 12 men together to prepare them for future service in the kingdom. We know that he was preparing them for the tribulation that would ensue before the kingdom would come. So we understand the purpose. But here's the principle that holds true here, is that Jesus needed to make a high impact on these 12 guys. He needed to make a high impact on these 12 men. And the way he did that was he formed a small group. And they shared life together, fellowship. They ate together, prayed together, served together, traveled together, learned together. And I'm sure anytime you get 13 guys together, do you think they laughed a little bit together, huh? Yeah, from the very beginning, Jesus chose to establish and to minister within a framework of interpersonal relationships. Yeah, I know Jesus ministered to large crowds. I know that. But he also met with small groups. Last week, last Sunday night, remember, I showed you the story of he called Matthew, the tax collector, and what did he do? He went into Matthew's house, sat at dinner, and the Bible says that many of the publicans, the other tax collectors and sinners, the Bible says, came into Matthew's house and they all ate dinner together. You see, Jesus Christ, I know that he ministered to large crowds, but he did not come to just lead citywide crusades. He didn't come to just speak to large crowds. He spent the majority of his time with his small group of 12 men. Now, there's something about that. Jesus did not come to lead a political revolution. He didn't come to work the crowds up into a frenzied mass and, you know, lead a revolt against the Roman Empire. He came to build relationships. Let me say that again. He came to build relationships. Jesus Christ knew that that's what it's all about. Now, you understand, he's Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ could have remained aloof from any type of relationships that would entangle him in human need and in human suffering. He could have distanced himself. He could have been aloof. He could have just ministered to the masses. But he chose to spend time with people. Imperfect people. And he chose to spend time with people. Caring, healing, listening, forgiving, encouraging, teaching, and yeah, even feeding. We know that when the crowd was there, he was worried about feeding them. You know, he knew they were hungry, and you remember that story. You see, in your handout it says, Christ emphasized people, not programs. Now that's vastly different than what we hear a lot today, you know, is that he emphasized people, not programs. You know, when Jesus Christ came to minister, as we read of his life, he didn't come to try to implement the new and latest programs that are going to draw crowds and that are going to bring in lots of money. That was not his emphasis. Jesus Christ gave continuing time and attention to his small group, even after his resurrection. You remember, after his resurrection, the Bible says that he sat down with the 12. In fact, if you've got your finger there in Matthew, we're going to go right back there. But just go forward two books to Luke and keep your bookmarker or something in Matthew here. And just go forward two books to Luke 24. And this is touching to me. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ comes in Luke 24 and he appears to the disciples, the guys that he had invested all that time in, that attention to. And in Luke 24, verse 40. Luke 24, 40. 24, 40. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ continued to give time and attention to his small group. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that he appeared for 40 days to the apostles. He appeared for 40 days after his resurrection to the apostles. And the Bible says he gave them commandments. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And being seen of them 40 days, he spoke to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is still spending time teaching, instructing, eating with, fellowshipping with his small group even after the resurrection. Now, if Jesus' small group was a priority in his life, do you think it ought to be a priority in our lives? You know, one of the things I think that's neat is the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. We know that Paul is our spokesman for the body of Christ. We know that he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." You won't find a better doctrinal treatise on the gospel that we preach today than the book of Romans. Romans lays it out, Paul's gospel that he received from Christ. And he lays out his gospel in the book of Romans. But what's cool to me is how that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write things that really had nothing to do with that, with the doctrine. But at the end of a lot of his books, he would just give greetings to people that were near and that were dear to his heart, and the Holy Spirit led him to put it in the Bible. For example, I'm just going to read you a little bit of this. At the end of this great doctrinal treatise, Romans, the book of Romans, at the end of that book, listen to what he says. "I commend unto you," he's writing to real people, a local church, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you." And then he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, which is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household." I mean, and on and on and on I could go. The Apostle Paul lists name, personal name after name after name of people that he had built relationships with that were near and dear to his heart. Now, folks, listen, I'm simply saying that when you read Paul and when you read the life of Christ, we see that it is so important that we have these relationships in our life. You know, it's great to come and sit in church and sit among hundreds of people. That's awesome and that's great, and you hear the Bible and that's wonderful. But there's got to come a time in your life to where you realize that what it's all about is people. It's not just about sitting in a church service, it's about people. It's about you ministering to people, and it's about others ministering to you when you need it. It's about sharing life together. It's about what the Bible calls fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We share life with one another. It's life changing. But number two, and the last point I want to give you this morning, we'll finish this next week. But the second point I want to give you is this, is that when you're sharing life, when you're partaking in what the Bible calls fellowship, not only are you being Christ-like, but number two, you gain an extended family. You gain an extended family. Now, there are many of you in here that are like me. Your physical family is separated from you by distance. Or it could be that your family is geographically close to you and you love them, but you really don't share a lot in common with them. Maybe you're a follower of Christ and they aren't. Maybe you're committed to Christ and they aren't. Maybe you know the Lord and they don't, for different reasons. You're just not that close. Did you know that Jesus taught there can be a group of fellow believers in your life that are closer to you than physical family? Did you know Jesus taught that? Go to Matthew 12, I'll show you. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus here is ministering, and it says in verse 46, Matthew 12, 46, I said we were going to go back to Matthew. Let's go back. Matthew 12, 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, that's Mary, and his brethren, okay, stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother or who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward who? His disciples, that small group I was telling you about. And he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing text? In your handout it says, God has designed the church to be a place where you literally can gain an extended family. God has designed the local church, and I'm going to prove it to you here in a second with Paul's writings, but God has designed the local church to be a place where you can gain an extended family. That is, people who are like a mom to you, people who are like a spiritual dad to you, people who are like a spiritual grandma or grandpa, people that you could be like a grandma or grandpa to, that you know, like grandkids to you. A place where you could have guys that are like brothers. A place where you can find ladies who are like a sister to you. God's designed it that way. You know, I was really touched. I was at a funeral this week, and Pastor Rich and I, we did a funeral for Christine Snyder. A lot of you may not know her. She's 89 years old. And it was kind of interesting to me, because those of you who know me very well know why this would be interesting. She was in the graduating class at Morgantown West Virginia High School with Don Knotts, Barney Fife, you know. And they double dated together, I found out. And found out from her son. They double dated, knew each other real well. But anyway, Christine Snyder went home to be with the Lord, 89 years old. And Rich, I did not know this, but she was like a grandma to Rich. And I mean, he cried and he talked about how she was a grandma in his life and how her husband was like a grandpa. And it went back to Rich's childhood when he would ride a bike to this little small group that was meeting, like, I think like in a clubhouse somewhere. And they started this church to minister like to the kids and the people just in that little community. And Rich developed a very close relationship with a lot of those people, including Christine. And he said, she's like a grandma to me. And a lot of the people that were part of that small group were there at that service for Christine. They're still sharing life together after all these years. That really touched my heart. Go to 1 Timothy 5. I want to show you in Paul's writings. You're going to go to the right a lot. Okay, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. It's getting near the back of your New Testament. For those of you who may not be familiar yet with all the books of the Bible, you're going to head towards the back of your Bible. And 1 Timothy is before you get into Hebrews and all that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's one of the latter books we have in here by the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, who's a pastor of a church. And he says in chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Look at it with me. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. Entreat the elders in the church. Notice he said, entreat them as a what? Father. And then he said, treat the younger men as brethren, brothers. The elder women as mothers. The younger as what, church? Sisters with all purity. Isn't that interesting? God designed the local church to be a place where you can find a spiritual mom, a spiritual dad, a brother, a sister, whatever it is. Now, I know many of you have experienced that here at Crossroads, and it's revolutionized your life. Now, in your handout, it says, typically, you do not find an extended family by sitting in a crowd of people. You don't find an extended family by sitting in a crowd of people, right? I mean, how many of you have your immediate family? That is your mom, your dad, your brothers and sisters. There was less than 10. Raise your hand if you had less than 10 in your immediate family. All right, most of you. How many of you had over 10? In your immediate family, just brothers and sisters and mom and dad. All right, how many of you had over 10? How many of you had over 15? Anybody over 15? I don't see a hand. Okay. Now, here's my point. I want you to imagine with me, imagine if there were 400 people in your immediate family. Imagine if that was your immediate family. Imagine if that's your mom and dad and all your brothers and sisters right there. Can you imagine if that was your immediate family? Now, that's not. That is a family reunion of some sort or something going on. I don't know what it is, but I just threw that picture up as an illustration. Imagine if that was your immediate family. Now, God did not set it up for families to be that large, did he? Most families are 12 or less. And that was just proven by our little thing that we did just now. Right? You can take that picture down, Debbie. Even if there's more than 12, they're usually not all at home the same time, are they? God made it to where it is virtually, physically impossible. Now please note this. God made it to where it's virtually, physically impossible to have more than 15 people at a time in a home. Because it takes 9 months to have a baby. You're not going to, if you have 15 kids, they're not going to typically all, by the time the youngest one's born, some of the kids are already gone, aren't they? So it's virtually impossible. Can you imagine if you could have a kid every 2 weeks? Could God have set it up that way? Could he have? He's God. Sure. He didn't set it up where you could have a kid in 2 weeks or a month or even 2 months. It takes 9 months. Why? There's something about this. Now, stay with me. It's because family relationships do not blossom in a crowd. They blossom in a small group. Amen? God knows that. And that's why he set it up that way. You may have attended church here at Crossroads for quite a while, and you may have even joined the church months ago. And you're thinking, man, I still don't feel like I'm part of the church family. I don't feel like I have those brothers and sisters and parents like you're talking about. I haven't found that. My first question to you would be this. Are you in a life group? Are you in a life group? Because our life group, see, relationships, family relationships don't blossom in a crowd. They blossom in small groups. You know, and so my question is, if you're going to find a spiritual brother or sister, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, it's going to happen in one of the life groups. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. In your handout, it says, remember, true fellowship is sharing life together. And families share life together, and families come in small groups, not crowds. Families come in small groups, not crowds. You say, but Pastor Dan, I don't need an extended spiritual family. Christ saw the need. Maybe the need is there, but you haven't seen it. If disaster, and I hope it doesn't, but if disaster were to strike tomorrow, you may wish that you had a spiritual family to help you, to pray with you, to encourage you. To just be with you. You know, there were times when Paul had some pretty rough times, didn't he? And Paul would be in prison. And I like what he wrote. I believe it's 2 Timothy 1, where he says, Onesiphorus has visited me often in my chains, and he's oft refreshed me. Paul had relationships with people. Hey, when Paul went through hard times, he said, those people laid down their necks for me. Hey, that guy visited me in prison numerous times, and he refreshed me, he encouraged me. Yeah, man, when you go through hard times, you know what? That's when you wish you had somebody. I mean, who doesn't wish that if you're going through a hard time in your life, that you could go and sit down with about 12 or 15 people and share it with them and know that they're all praying for you every day about that? Wow, there's power in that. But again, it doesn't happen in crowds. It happens in small groups. And you know, the series that I've been doing here since the first of the year, I call it the essentials of the Christian life. I'm just kind of wanting to get back to basics. And I'm wanting to show you the essentials. We talked about the first thing that's an essential in your life is you got to have a relationship with God. That's the first thing. You got to be saved. Hey, you can't find a spiritual family, a spiritual mom, dad, and all that. You can't find that if you're not in God's family, can you? First, you got to be in God's family. You got to have a relationship with the Lord. If you're not saved today, if you died today and you're not sure you go to heaven, and you're just not sure that you're in God's family, oh, we can show you from the Bible and help you get that settled today. But then we talked about how our communion with God is the foundation of our life. We talked for 2 weeks about how important it is to walk with God and talk to Him on a daily, hourly basis and walk with Him. Then we came back last week and we talked about how it's important to have a place to grow up. You need a place that you can say, that's my church home. That's my church family. I'm committed there. And then we talked about the importance today of then finding a small group of people whereby you can fellowship, share life together. It's the key. God is calling you into a fellowship with other believers. In your handout, it says, God is calling you to true fellowship with other believers, a group that you can share and experience life together. Jesus knew that was the greatest way for His life to have impact. With 12 other guys, it revolutionized their lives, and I know it will also revolutionize your life.